Lord, we're going to read your word now, and I pray in Jesus' name that as we do so, you would be honored. And as I preach, Lord, you would be honored, and we would be edified and equipped for every good work, that you would have your way during this time, that, Lord, your word would not return void, but would do what you set it out to do for every man and every woman here. Not one person in here, Lord, doesn't need a fresh word from you. We all do. Even those who are at the front running hard, yelling at people, follow me. Those guys, those gals, they need a fresh word. The other ones who are in the back running the opposite direction, saying, don't follow me. They need a fresh word. Revelation from Jesus Christ. You told us in 1 Corinthians 1 that through preaching of your word, you save. And so today, if there's anybody in this room that's not saved, would you save them? Would you help them to escape the eternal death that you died for? Bless this time, Lord. Those who are suffering in this room, would you strengthen them right now? Prepare them, Lord, for what you have for them. I surrender myself to you, Lord, with thanksgiving. Bless this time, we ask now, in Jesus' name. And everybody said? Amen. We're in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 2. And I hope you're taking notes. We ordered 400 more journals for you to fill those notebooks in. We had 400 journals we've already passed out, and the rules are the person who takes the best notes, the most accurate notes, the most whatever notes, that the person at the end of chapter 3, I'm going to buy you a brand new iPad, okay? So you don't need our journals. You can write down your own journals. You can steal some paper from the paper store or something like that. Or we've got journals right there, a paper in front of you. But the point is that when you hear from the Lord, you should write it down. You assimilate truth and information better as you process it in that way. I'm going to say a lot of stuff. Do I say a lot of stuff on Sundays? Hello? Can I get a man? I say a lot of stuff. But you guys can't even handle it. There's too much going on. And so when you hear that word, oh, that's for me. Pull out your phone. Jot it down. That's a word from the Lord. It could be a conviction of direction for you in your life to go differently, to do something, to say something, to be something different. And we're going to get that from God's word today because God loves his church. He's building his church. And a lot of people take the scriptures and they say the very last thing Jesus said was the Great Commission. Remember that? There he rose from the dead and he walked on the earth. And before he ascended, he took the boys out there to the Mount of Olives and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel, commanding people to obey me and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he ascended. That's the Great Commission, right? Well, about 60 years later, the church had been built. The church was growing. People were doing just as Jesus had said to do. And about 60 years later, John was about to die, and Jesus gave John the revelation to those churches that had been planted. And Jesus had more words for those same churches. The last word was, go, get it done, woo, God will be with you forever, woo. And after 60 years, Jesus comes by, he's like, let's go ahead and do a little checkup. Bloop, in the radar. Bloop, starts going around. He starts examining these churches. Because Jesus loves the church. You see, the church isn't buildings. You guys figured that out, right? It's not buildings. We have buildings and we need buildings. Actually, I got a building update. You guys know we don't own this building. It's going to be demolished, and we're looking for what God is going to do next. If you didn't know that, sorry. But anyways, that's the truth. And so most of us know that, and so we're praying. So we have a brand new building update. Super excited about this one. You ready for this? We got a brand new porta potty. I'm serious. I don't know why you're laughing. Now, we have a total of 3 porta-potties, okay? We're so excited about this. And if you go on the right here where the porta-potties are, it's pink. It's pink, and there's a sign on it that says, ladies only. There's no, yeah, praise God. Oh, it's embarrassing is what it is. That's my announcement. That's all I got for you. And so, but it's right out there, the ladies, there's no urinal in there. It's just for the ladies. Oh, man, we need a new building. But it's not about the building. One day, we'll tell stories about the good old days. Remember when we had porta-potties? Remember that? But anyways, I digress. Jesus is building his church, and his church is you, and it's me, and it's them then. The 7 letters would have been addressed to those churches specifically. They would have gotten it. It would have been addressed to Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamos, Philadelphia, Laodicea. They would have read it, and they would have got their report card and been reading, and they would have known what God sees. But guess what? That report card would have been passed to the other churches as well. It wasn't just to them specifically. It was also to the church generally. And every church would read about what's going on in Sardis and what they need in Ephesus. And they would all glean from it. But not just them generally, but also the church corporately. every single person from then till now would have access to the book of Revelation just like we do. And we are the same church then. And we can see what happened at Ephesus. We can see what happened at Smyrna. That's what we're learning tonight. Today, Smyrna. We can see what happened in Sardis. We can see and understand and glean what God wants in this church. Isn't that cool? But not just them specifically, not just them generally, not just us corporately, listen, but also us personally. You're going to read this letter. And I don't know about you, but I kind of got a lot to worry about. And the person that I worry about the most is standing right here. Hello. It's me, right? People always ask me, how's the church going, Luke? I'm like, dude, it's going so good. I'm the weakest link. Just pray for me, you know? Everyone, if as long as I'm good, we're all good. Like, honestly, if I'm not good, well, man, I'm at it, you know? You worry about you, I worry about me. So when I read the book of Revelation, I'm going to try and teach it to you in a way that's applicable and makes sense. And you're going to have to adjust your life and get your heart scanned. But I'm doing the same thing. I'm like, okay, whew, all right. And so as we get to the church of Smyrna, I want you to understand this church at Smyrna. Of all the seven letters written, there are only two letters that don't have correction involved. Five of the other churches get correction. Hey, see what's going on? You're doing good over here. But man, you got to tighten it up. Man, you got to tighten it up. Man, you got to tighten it up. This church in Philadelphia are the only churches that don't have anything to tighten up. Jesus looks at them. He gives a self-addressment of who he is and what he's done. And then he tells them what they're doing. And he gives this church in Philadelphia a thumbs up. Now, here's the point. Smyrna means myrrh. Myrrh is in the New Testament as a fragrance, an offering, a bitter, fragrant offering. We'll talk about that as we get throughout the study. And Jesus looked at this church in Smyrna. Myrrh was its name. And this church is known in your Bible, maybe in mine as well, as the persecuted church or the courageous church. Because unlike Ephesus down south, 35 miles south of Smyrna, Smyrna up north didn't have everything going for it. Ephesus, if you guys remember, was banging hard. It was the earliest church. John had planted it. No, that's not true. John had pastored there. Paul planted it, and it was a healthy church. Man, they had hoodies. They gave away stickers. They had strong coffee. They had three services on Sunday, and they had a pink porta potty. I don't know if, well, maybe. Yet they had left their first love. We learned this last week. Remember that? Jesus looked at him, he's like, wow, you guys got services, you're doing things, outreaches, your youth groups are doing projects in town, you're joined with other, this is cool. Problem is, I just don't feel like you guys are doing it for me anymore. You're doing it for yourself. You've become religious. You read your textbook, you got your mission statement, your vision, your systematic theology, and it's all good, it's all good. You're doing it, but you forgot about me. And anywhere where there's not, do you like being anywhere where there's not love? If you don't feel loved, do you like hanging around? I don't. If I don't feel loved, I just, you're good without me? Huh, are you sure? And Jesus said, if you guys don't fix this, I'm going to come in and I'm going to grab my candlestick. I'm going to go to Smyrna. I'm going to go somewhere else where they love me. And Jesus spoke that word as we studied that last week. I'll tell you what, man, the loveless church that had everything on the outside going well. And you can examine this vertically in your life. Maybe you're not a bad person in your spiritual journey anymore. You stopped doing drugs and you started going to church and you don't watch those rated, bad movies anymore and you do this, you got it all figured out. You're a good person. Good job. But the Lord would say, yeah, but you don't talk to me anymore. You don't tell me you love me. You love religion. You love being a good person. In reality, you actually should love being a good person to a degree. It's a good thing. You know what I'm saying? It's a fine balance. And maybe it actually would spill over into your life this way. Maybe you've become a loveless person this way, where the Lord looks at you and says, you got everything together, but you're not very nice. You ever met that real, strong, religious Christian that's a complete jerk? And you're like, what's going on here? I'm a Christian. You need to tell your face you're a Christian, Like you forgot. You look like you got baptized in pickle juice, You ever seen? I become that person sometimes in an effort to get it all done. And the Lord's like, cool, you got it all done. But you're a jerk. We need to remind ourselves. So he gave them that mandate. He said, you need to remember where you came from. Okay, go there. Let your heart be softened. And then you need to repent. That means you literally need to apologize. Lord, I'm a jerk to people. Lord, I've not pursued you at all. Lord, I'm a good person, but that's not what you're looking for. You're not looking for behavior modification. You know, you're looking for a relationship. And you need to repent. And then he said you need to return and do the things you did at the beginning. That act of devotion and that act of love. All of this could be translated not just from our vertical relationship with God, but also applied on our horizontal relationships with our spouses, our kids, and our friendships. Are you a jerk horizontally? Chances are it happens. And so we learned that. Now, today, we get to study the church at Smyrna. Join me in verse 8, and we're going to read to verse 11. Only four verses today. It'll take the rest of the afternoon. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Stop right there, eyes up here. The second church on this spectrum of seven churches gets their report card. The church at Ephesus, down lower, a beautiful church, an established church, a big church, a mega church, a productive church, and yet it was flatlining cold. And may that be a word for some of us here today to return to those first things in all of our relationships, lest we get it twisted. But Jesus now gives his attention to the church at Smyrna. Everyone say Smyrna. Smyrna, not Smurf, Smyrna. Smyrna was up north, and if you have a map, you can look it up later. It's now currently today, current Izmir, Turkey, I-Z-M-I-R, Izmir, Turkey. Check this out. Of the seven churches that were addressed here, it's the only church still today that exists, that's still meeting. Every other church has fallen apart, areas are ruins, it's not inhabited. Izmir, which is old school Smyrna, still exists, which to me is interesting. That this church that we just read about, that is being persecuted, that will be put in prison, that has blasphemous people around them, this is the church that stayed the course, the church that ran the race, the church that didn't have the banging services, didn't have all the cool stuff and all the comforts. They kind of had hard hats on, you know, and mouthpieces, like, what's happening next? Because here's the truth. When you and I have it real easy peasy, lemon squeezy, okay, we get kind of weird. Maybe it's just me. We get kind of weird. I just get laxative. Don't get me wrong. I love sunscreen and hammocks and speedboats and vacations. And all I have of those is sunscreen, by the way. I don't have a hammock or a speedboat. And I took a vacation. I love good times. Don't you guys love good times? I love it. It's fun. But if you have too much of any good thing, eventually you become unbalanced in this life. And I want to have the best, and I want to have all this stuff. And God says, you know what? I'm not going to give that to you. I'm not going to give that to you. I'm going to give you exactly what you need. I'm going to give you what is sufficient for the day. Because if you have too much, you too will get it twisted. Your heart might, like Ephesus, grow cold. And the church at Smyrna, you know, they didn't have anything going on. And they were the church, listen, of two churches that didn't have a correction from Jesus. He read it. He said, you guys are actually doing good. I want to prepare you, though, because it's not going to get any easier. Come again. I want you to be ready because it's actually going to get harder for you. Now, Jesus at this time, if you're a theologian thinking this stuff through, Jesus could have went in there with an extraction team and said, okay, guys, in Smyrna, it's going to get gnarly, so I'm sending my boys. We're going to get you out of there. I'm okay with that. That's not what he said. He said, no, it's actually going to go from bad to worse to death. But do not fear. Now, I want this message. It's hard to preach this message, I'm going to be honest. You're not going to catch this message on any kind of health, wealth, and prosperity gospel channel. You're not going to find this message by any of the big pastors or speakers today because this is a message that is preached from Jesus to the church at Smyrna, the suffering church, and what he gives to them is a big A-plus thumbs up. You're suffering, and I want you to keep suffering well. I pray for a lot of people in their pain. Most people ask to be healed, you know, and I pray for healing. I do that all the time, and God heals sometimes. But I always pray for people that they would suffer well. I remember one time praying for a guy, and I prayed that he would suffer well. Man, he got mad. Why you pray I suffer well? Because I don't want you to suffer bad. Well, I don't want to suffer at all. I get it, man. Me neither, bro. But this might just hurt. And what if in your suffering, God was able to do something, let me say it, that he was unable to do apart from suffering? What if there was something in your life that he was forging in the mines of friction that was unable to be produced, much like a oyster cannot produce a pearl apart from an invader, an irritant, something it didn't want, doesn't need, didn't ask for? What's this? And that oyster must accept, embrace, and trust the process. So too in our lives, there are things that I just wish I didn't have to go through. I wish you didn't have to go through. But you're going through them, aren't you? What if you decided to say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to keep my eyes on the prize. I'm going to glorify you in the fire, in the storm. Now, here's the deal about Smyrna. You guys got to understand this. Smyrna was beautiful in that day. It was known as the legit. It was a sea. It was beautiful. The development and the architecture for its day was the best. But it was not just beautiful. The underbelly was wicked. As much as they had going for them, this is where the inception of imperial Caesar worship was birthed. Before Jesus was even alive in the year 150 BC, they decided to start worshiping dead Caesars and dead rulers. They had a good idea. Let's worship some dead guys. It's like, oh, that sounds great. Not a big deal. And eventually, right around the year 29 BC or AD, around Jesus' time, one of the alive guys said, you know what would be even better? Let's worship live guys. I'll be the first one. And it was his idea, you know. And if you didn't want to worship the live guy, your head fell off, you know, so they decided to worship live guys. And they decided to make that a mandate there in Smyrna. You got to worship the Caesar. All you got to do is worship. As beautiful as it was, as awesome as it would be to be there, there was an ugliness, a paganism, an idolatry. And as it got worse and worse, you guys remember the story of Polycarp. Anybody remember the story of Polycarp, one of the ancient church martyrs? Polycarp was the pastor at Smyrna. He was born when John was an old man. And John led him to Jesus, and he became a pastor. And he was the pastor at Smyrna. And in the year 155 AD, this is 95 AD, so 60 years after Jesus read this letter, Polycarp lived in Smyrna. And they said, Polycarp, it's that time of year where you got to burn incense to the Caesar as an act of worship. And Polycarp said, how can I offend the one who's been so faithful to me? I can't do it. I can't light this little piece of incense to Caesar in worship. I just can't do it. And they said, you either light the incense or we're going to light you up. You choose. And Polycarp surrendered. He said, you can start the fire or I can. True story, church history. They took Polycarp and they tied him to a stake and they lit the fires around him. And the fires burned outwards. They would not burn inwards. He was protected from the flames. As hard as they tried to get the flames to go in and to engulf him, it wouldn't happen. He was protected. Until a Roman soldier said, well, if that's not going to kill you, I will. And he took his spear and stabbed him through the chest. Church history says the blood came out of his chest and extinguished the fire. He died right there on that pole. But he suffered well for the glory of God. And he had this letter in his pocket, Jesus saying, some of you will be put into prison. Some of you will be killed. Stay strong. Do not fear. This Smyrna, myrrh, beautiful in all of its recesses and all of its abundance and resources. But there was a negativity around it. It kind of reminds me a little bit of our day, doesn't it? All kinds of cool stuff. I love the day we live in. We have such an affluent, blessed time. Such a good time to be alive if you're honest and have your eyes open at all. We're so blessed right now. And yet there's a grossness about our nation. There's a grossness about the globe. There's a brokenness. Myrrh, Smyrna, it's a fragrance. It's a herb. Did you know that when Jesus was born, the three wise guys, they came from the east and they brought him three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And each one of those gifts have a purpose. Myrrh was given to Jesus to symbolize his death. You take myrrh and you embalm a body with it. It covers the stench of a rotting corpse. It's a fragrance. And so you give myrrh for your burial. Can you imagine you have a baby? Like, here's something to bury it with. Like, oh, that's a weird gift. You know, I don't remember signing up for that on the registry. But it was prophetic. You guys know Jesus. He came to die. It wasn't a surprise. And so that gift was given to him. Did you know that 33 years later, when Jesus died, they offered him, one of the Roman soldiers, Jesus cried out, "I thirst." And so one of the Roman soldiers grabbed a sponge, and he dipped it in wine, and the vinegar was the wine, and myrrh. Okay, just so you guys know, you guys are not tracking it. Okay. Myrrh. There was some myrrh in there as well. And when Jesus had that put to his lips, he spit it out. He did not receive it because in that day, myrrh was also used to deaden pain. And while Jesus hung on the cross, he tastes this painkiller. And he's like, wait. I'm not here to make this easier. I don't want to deaden the pain because I'm here to suffer for everybody, for Luke Frechette's sin. I must feel all of it. And so Jesus, given myrrh at his birth, rejecting myrrh at his death, symbolizing this church, even in their conception, all the way to their death, glorifying and honoring the Lord. That's where this letter would go to. Look at verse 1 again. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna," that's the pastor, "write these things, says the first and the last who was dead and came to life." Stop right there, eyes up here. He self-addresses himself, and he says, make sure and tell the pastor and the church there that I'm the first and the last. Now, you guys know this by now, right? The first and the last is a title reserved for God. Okay. Jesus is taking that title once again and saying, by the way, don't get it twisted. I am indeed God. You guys got to know this. Don't let anybody else tell you opposite of this. The Jews killed him because he claimed to be God. That was the mandate against him until they realized, wait, just like he says here, you were dead and now you're alive. Did you know there's only one person that you can kill and come back to life? It's God, okay? Just in case you wonder how that works. And so he proved that he's God. And so to these believers there, he says, guys, you who are about to die, you who will suffer, I too suffered. I too was dead, and now I'm alive. See, Jesus self-identifies with each and every one of us right where we're at in our lives. To you who feel like you're alone, he says, I'm the Father. To you who feel like you've been on the run, he says, I'm the Good Shepherd. To you who feel like you're sick, he says, I'm the Great Physician. To you who feel like you're bankrupt and destitute, he says, I'm the Provider. I'm the vine, I'm the door, I'm the water, I'm everything for you. And Jesus says, okay, Church Smyrna, I see you. You're suffering greatly. Okay, I'm the first and the last. God sees you. And I was dead and now I'm alive. And you too will walk through these fires. He identifies with them in a way that would be helpful to them. Look at verse 8 again. "And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and who came to life. He says, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan." Jesus begins to minister to this church that was in a beautiful setting, but had a pagan and wicked background. And as he begins to identify with their own suffering, Jesus begins to tell them what's going to happen in order that they would navigate those waters well. Now, let me just, again, ask you a few questions. Jesus said in Matthew 28, I'm going to build my church. Go into all the world. He's building the church. He's doing stuff. And yet each and every one of us need help in doing that. You guys ever built anything? Anybody? Any builders here? Any builders here? Okay. When you build stuff, you got to follow the instructions, don't you? You got to follow the plan. You got to follow the things. How many of you guys ever put together some IKEA furniture? Where's my IKEA people at, man? I'm an IKEA master, man. I love IKEA. I love that stuff. I sit down. I geek out on it. I put it together. We bought that thing at IKEA and that thing right there. I'm not kidding. We put them right here, and Pastor Bo and I, we had a contest to see who could put them together the fastest. I'm not going to tell you who won, but I won. And, man, it was close. It was close. Anyways, my point is, there's a point, is that you got to follow the instructions. You know what I'm saying? You can't get to the end of the project and be looking around and have like 9 pieces sitting on the ground. Your wife's going to come in like, what are these 9 pieces for? Oh, those are obviously extras. You know, those aren't extras. You did it wrong. You know, go back. And or maybe you get to step 82 and it just doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. So you go back to 81, and you go to 80, 79, and you go all the way back to 32 and you realize you did it wrong. Here's my point. These letters to the church are given to us for instruction. And Jesus looks at each person in the midst of their journey. He says, here's what you need to remember. Here's what you need to know. This church at Smyrna was suffering. Anybody in here want to sign up for more suffering? Anybody? Can I get anybody? We had no volunteers at the last service. How about this one? Anybody? 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 Chris over here. Okay, you crazy. You're crazy. I'll do it with you, though. Here's what's going to happen. I've shared this verse over the years, and hopefully you've got it memorized. It's Psalm 119, verse 67. And it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. but now I keep your precepts. The psalmist was able to say, before things got hard for me, before I lost my health, before I lost my spouse, before I lost my kids, before I lost that thing, before I fell down, I was kind of all over the place. I just was. I was rebellious. I was nutty. And then the bottom fell out. Things got weird. Things got wacky. You know what? You got my attention, Lord. Right here. Eye contact. You got me. I'm just going to say it the way I think it. Unfortunately, that's the way it works best. God, through tribulation and trial, gets our attention, and he teaches us who he is. Now we're going to look at how this church, the letter that Jesus gave, look at verse 9. Jesus says, I know your works, which to me is encouraging. He actually says this to all seven churches. I know your works. I know your works. I see what's going on. And let me just paraphrase it this way. Jesus looks at this church, and he says, Luke, I know what's going on. I know what you're doing. Hope in the Park, I'm stoked. You got the steak and study tomorrow night, I'm stoked. You got the youth group thing, I'm stoked. I know what's going on. He sees the finances. He sees the budget. He sees the board. He sees the deacons, the elders. He sees the staff. He sees it all. And you know what I got to say? Whew, I'm glad he does. I'm not in this alone. He goes on and says, I see you. I see what's going on. I know your works. I know what's happening in your house. And here's the way you got to process this. If you're doing your best and you need the Lord right there, if you know he's watching you, this is very comforting, isn't it? Man, the Lord knows. He knows. Now, if you're doing crazy stuff and acting a fool and you know that the Lord knows everything you're doing, this can be concerning. You got to tighten it up. Nothing. This is, I just processed both sides. Lord, I'm trying my hardest. I'm doing my best. Lord, do you know what's going on? He's like, yeah, I do. Oh, man, that's good. And then I said, what about the other secret stuff I don't want you to know about? He's like, yeah, I know all that stuff too. I'm like, I hope you have the same conversation with him later today. He knows everything. You better figure it out. Get excited about the stuff you're stressing about and get right about the stuff you think he doesn't know about. He says, I know your works. He goes on to say, I know your tribulation. When Peter wrote his epistle, he talked about tribulation and fires. When James wrote his epistle, he talked about tribulation and fires. When John wrote his four books besides this one, he talked about trials and tribulation. When Paul wrote his books, he talked about trials and tribulation. When Luke wrote his books, he talked about trials and tribulation. Did you know all the New Testament writers talk about trials and tribulation? It's just the way it is. And Jesus says, I know what's going on, and I know the difficulties you're going through. Let me just make sure you understand this. Without some sort of tribulation, you won't grow. Okay, this is best evidenced when you go into a gym. When you go into a gym, you ask the trainer, where's the tribulation? You know, where's the weights? That's what you're there for. I'm here to sweat. I'm here to do something because I want to see some gains. I want to see some evidence of this. And the Lord says, I'm going to grow you, okay, in a world full of tribulation. Jesus says, I see your tribulation. I see your works. Verse 9, we're still in verse 9. He says, and I see your poverty, but you are rich. This is an interesting way of saying, I see that you're poor, but don't forget you're rich. Like, what'd you say? You know, like, am I poor? Am I rich? Like, tell my landlord I'm rich. You know what I'm saying? Like, he says, I see you guys are living in poverty. Now, in Smyrna, in those days, they would have been persecuted financially. They would have been robbed. They wouldn't be paid fair. They would be overlooked for jobs. They would lose their inheritances. They would be overtaxed. They would live in poverty. That's what Jesus said. I see you guys. I see where you're at. You haven't advanced in the ways of the world because you're not of the world, and I see that. Now, this is a frustration for us who are humans, isn't it? We want equal this, and we want more of that, and I want more stuff. This is what we want naturally. And Jesus sometimes won't give that to us because he knows it's not good for us necessarily. And sometimes the world is just out to get us, and Jesus says, I recognize that. I see your poverty, but you're rich. Now, if you ever catch me on a good day and you ask me, hey, Luke, how's your day going? I'll often say this. Perfect. Okay. Even on a bad day, if I go to Fred Meyer's and go through the check stand, they say, how's your day been? I was like, perfect. And they're like, whoa, perfect. That's pretty insane. And here's why I say that. Because when I die, I'm going to heaven. Okay. Anybody else have that hope? Anybody else have that faith? Like, my day is perfect. You actually can't stop this guy. There's nothing you can do to stop me. My day is perfect. I'm the richest person in the world. You guys are the second richest people. I'm the richest person in the world. I believe it to be true. And if you speak that to yourself and understand, dude, no matter what I lose, no matter what I don't have, no matter what I don't get, no matter what's taken from me, you can't take the only thing that really matters. When I take my last breath, I go to heaven. Okay, did you know that? Jesus says to them, I see your poverty, but you're rich. Okay, don't get it twisted. Now, let me just make sure you guys hear this too, because I've taught this before. I'm not going to do an exhaustive teaching. To be rich and to have lots is not a sin. You guys know that? Not to be poor and to have poverty and have nothing is not a sin. You guys know that, right? Okay. Neither are sins in and of themselves. There are righteous rich and righteous poor. And there are unrighteous rich and there are unrighteous poor. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I don't believe in the poverty gospel. I believe in the stewardship gospel. That whatever you have, whatever you've been given, you are to steward it to the glory of God and for the good of others. Okay? And you can be the happiest person, most full person in the world, whether you have a lot or a little. It doesn't matter. It matters if you're righteous over it. That's all that matters. Have you ever met a righteous rich person? Okay? Where they're righteous, but they have lots. They're just blessed. They've been wise with their investments. They have a lot of stuff, way more than I do, way more than you do. I've met them. Have you ever met a righteous poor person? Okay? The answer is yes, and it is a humbling, amazing experience to meet either group. I love God. I'm full, so blessed. Have you ever met an unrighteous rich person that has so much more than you, so much more dividends and resources, and yet they're just a bummer to be around? You're like, what? I'd be way happier than you if I had half of what you have. Lord, give me a try. You know, and Lord's not going to do it. Lord, test me in this, you know. Lord. And I've also been around unrighteous poor people that don't have anything and play the victim, blame everyone else. Okay? Where are you at? Are you poor? Are you rich? Not really the most important question. Are you a good steward over what you have? Are you grateful? I'm so grateful. I look at my wife sitting in the back. I got 3 kids. I got a house I'm making payments on. I got cars I'm making payments on. I'm so blessed. And I don't ever want to forget that. I want to be the most righteous, blessed person in the world. For me, for who I am. And you could be the same. Jesus looks at these people who are about to get a heavy hint of what's going to happen next. He's like, you guys are rich. They're like, I think you're looking at the wrong guy, Jesus. I lost everything for you. He's like, I know. You're so rich. You're so rich. You're living for me in Smyrna. You're that fragrant offering that was given to me at my birth. You're doing it. Guys, he had no correction for this church. Just a big old attaboy. Big old attagal. Good job. Good job. You're rich. We get it twisted. See, this is a hard message to preach to the American church because we're in a different time. It's hard. Okay, I trust the Lord. His word is active. He goes on to say in verse 9, I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich. And I also know the blasphemy of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. And he goes on in verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, Jesus goes on to say, not only are you guys rich and faithful, but they're also persecuted. And none of us like persecution, right? I don't like to be persecuted. I like to be liked by everybody. The Bible says, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Isn't that a crazy verse? When every single person in the whole world thinks you're legit, there might be something wrong with your faith. There's got to be something in your life that is offensive to, number one, the devil, okay? And number two, offensive to a pagan, immoral, God-hating, Christ-rejecting world. Even if it's just you, okay? You're not picking fights. I don't pick fights with people. You're not picketing. I don't picket. I don't go after groups and organizations that I disagree with. I don't go after them. But I stand on the other side. I'm not standing with them. There's things in our country. Our country says it's okay that I don't stand in that camp. And at that point, I'm going to get persecuted to whatever degree I get persecuted. Have you ever been persecuted? If don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass anybody. If you haven't been persecuted, okay, there might be a problem. Just a little bit. Even, and our persecution is different. The way it happens for us most likely is with a family member at a meeting. Like, oh, you're a Christian? What a weirdo. You know, like, you're an idiot. You know, or maybe it's on Facebook. You ever got your feelers hurt on Facebook? one of my friends doesn't like me, you know. Well, nobody likes you. It's okay, you know. And I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We all love you. We all love you. But if somebody on Facebook, you know, attacks you, I stick my neck out there too far. I don't know what my problem is. I get attacked a decent amount. A decent amount. And Jesus says, I know. The synagogue of Satan, that's what he says here, that's persecuting. I know it. I see it. And they're blaspheming. And Jesus says to them, do not fear. Isn't that crazy? Look at verse 10. Do not fear. Now, fear comes out a lot of different ways. For men, fear comes out in anger. And for women, fear comes out in depression, generally speaking. And when you're fearful, you get, as a man, aggressive, angry, short, hot-tempered, generally speaking. And as a woman, when you're full of fear, you become anxious and depressed and overwhelmed, generally speaking. Jesus says, don't fear. And I'm going to say it a different way. I'm going to say it in a way that makes sense to me, that actually has application in my life. Jesus would say, you don't have to fear. He's giving us permission not to fear. You don't have to let that persecution upset you. You don't have to let this situation upset you. You don't have to let this fear, this thing, you don't have to. You can. You can choose to. And if you choose to live in fear, your body will produce chemicals that will become toxic to you, and eventually you'll become stressed, and you'll become sick, and you'll become crazy, you'll become angry, you'll become depressed. All these things happen from just living in fear. And Jesus says, don't you have to be afraid. I'm just going to be honest with you guys. I wasn't honest with the 9 a.m. I'll be honest with you guys. I'm just kidding. I actually hate being afraid. I don't like the feeling. You know what I'm saying? I don't like that feeling. It's just gross. It freaks me out. I don't like it. And so Jesus here says, you don't have to feel that way, Luke. It's your choice. You can be courageous. You can be bold. You can be confident. Does that mean if I'm bold, courageous, and confident, I'm not going to get persecuted? It's not what I said. If I'm bold and courageous and confident, does that mean it's not going to get worse? It's not what I said. Does that mean if I don't have to fear because it's going to become better? It's not what I said. He's telling them it's going to get nuts, and you don't have to be afraid. Okay, so which one is it? It's both. Because I'm the richest person in the world. I came from the Ashland Christian Fellowship. I was on staff there for 10 years. And the pastor, Andy Green, founding pastor, he's in heaven now. And I would teach occasionally for him. And on the pulpit there was a wooden pulpit, and there was a little thing taped to the left here, and it was Proverbs 28:1. And it said, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And he had it taped right there of all the verses you could choose to put on your pulpit. Like, maybe it was because he, like me, like you, was fearful of everything. And so when he stood up at that pulpit, he had to see, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Now that verse goes on to say, and the wicked flee when no one pursues. Like, just crazy people. Like, the wicked, when there's nothing even to fear. You ever feel crazy when you're living in fear? The answer is yes. And yet Jesus gives us permission. Don't be afraid. It's not good for you. You don't have to. You can be bold as a lion. It's interesting. That pulpit was wood, and it had little handles, like, on the side. And underneath the trim was areas where he had chipped away and pulled away the wood with his fingernails. That's why they gave me a metal pulpit here, so I don't destroy it. And so, you know, I look at you guys and I get scared. You know, I'm like, ah! True story. True story. And Jesus would speak to each and every one of us. And wouldn't you love to just not be afraid? I would love it. And I actually chose today. I chose last night when I studied. I had lunch yesterday with Pastor Jason Santoni from the Ark Bible Church. And we had about a two-hour lunch. And we were just talking about sermon prep and being men and being pastors and leaders. And I said, you know, one of the greatest things that I can confident in the Lord, confident in the Bible. And I can stand up here and be confident in the things I say. And it's a disservice to you or to anybody I teach if I am fearful and don't know what's going on and I'm asking questions. And not is it just a service to you, okay? It's worship to my God. When I stand and when we stand in the face of real giants, like King David did when he stood there and said, hey, there's a giant. Anybody going to take him out? If you don't want to, I will. He's all happy. Let me do it. He had no fear because of who his God was. And when your kids see you, mom and dad, facing giants, and yet you're bold as a lion, and when the people around you, listen, when the people you work with see you, when you get your pink slip, When the people that know you see you and you get divorce papers served to you, and they see you and you get the news from the doctor, and the people see you and you decide to stand, even though your situation's not good. It's not. Those are all not good. But your God is still good. And you say, my God is for me. Who can be against me? Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, Paul would say in Romans 8. Not things on the earth, under the earth, above the earth, around the earth. Not things created, man-made, nothing. Neither height, depth, width, nothing. Neither life nor death. Paul would say that. Nothing can separate me. And did you know that the world right now is watching you? Right now, it's watching you, okay? Your husbands, your wives are watching you. Maybe you're a Christian, they're still watching. Your kids are watching you. Your coworkers are watching you. I'm just going to say this. No one's impressed with you when everything's going great and you got a big smile on your face. They actually kind of envy you and they actually don't like you. That's just the way it works, okay? Okay. When everything's going great and you smile, everyone's like, whatever. You know what I mean. But when the bottom falls out and you're Polycarp and you're tied to the post, and you give them the nod, go ahead, light it, I'm ready. And you stand in your suffering because you're the richest person in the world, because what Jesus has given to you, nobody can take. And even if everything else falls apart, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil because he's with you. And he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies, and he anoints your head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. David would say this. And when the world sees you suffer, I don't want to suffer. You're going to suffer. I don't want you. You're going to suffer. And when the world sees you suffer and you choose to keep your gaze upon the Lord, like that fragrant offering, that incense that rises up to his nostrils is pleasing to him and evidence to everyone else, the world sees a real Christian that is able to endure because you're the richest person in the world. And they're drawn to that. The rest of the world needs to see you and me in our various sufferings. Your sufferings, they're so different. Sometimes they're insane, the biggest thing you'd ever imagine. God's going to use that. Sometimes it's just little stuff. Just little stuff. And your coworkers will say, how do you handle the little stuff all day long? You haven't spazzed out. You haven't freaked out. You don't cuss about our boss behind their back. You just, what's going on? What? Oh, I'm rich. I'm rich. Can't stop this. Jesus tells them, there will be tribulation. Stay faithful until death. Do not fear. He says a few things in here that commentators argue about. Tribulation for 10 days. Could be figurative, could be literal. Maybe they were going to be persecuted for 10 days. I don't know. Some think the 10 means the 10 Caesars that would follow, which is history, and would persecute them heavily. Some think it was the next 10 years that millions of Christians would be killed. Some think it was an idiom of that day. Oh, just 10 days, like a short time, you know, not too long. Whatever the case is. Look at verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. There really are three deaths. The first one we're born with. Every baby, every little cute baby is born spiritually dead, separated. Their spirits are not born again. Every little cutie is not connected to God. They inherited this from their forefathers, from us, from Adam and Eve, born dead. The second death we all experience is physical death. We're all going to die. We're going to die. And the third death spoken of in the scriptures is the one Jesus is referencing here, which is the death that happens after the resurrection, where every single person will be raised from the dead. And if you have rejected Jesus, listen, and not received his forgiveness, you reject him, push him away, and do not take from him forgiveness, you will experience the second death, eternal separation from God. It's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's the only sin that's not forgivable. There's only one sin not forgivable, and it's the sin of not being forgiven, okay? Mind blown, whoa. The only sin that God cannot forgive is a sinner not receiving forgiveness. That's it. If a sinner would receive the forgiveness of God by accepting Jesus, okay, you can be forgiven of everything. and you will escape the second death. You will be born again, and you will be with the Lord forever and ever. Jesus speaks this to a church that had bloody days ahead, difficult times. He said, you're rich. I see your works. I see your poverty. I see your tribulation. Stay faithful to the end. And if you hear and respond, you will escape the second death. This is what the world needs to see right now. Jesus said, go into the world and preach, and we're doing that. We're doing that. We're doing that on Wednesday. We're doing that right now, every day of our lives, to be honest. And yet, if you're like me, you're kind of, some days you kind of wonder, okay, I did it. Now what? I just kind of feel like I'm suffering a little bit. Not like the Smyrna church, but I'm suffering. Did you guys read the story? Just came out on Facebook. I saw it on Facebook last night about the persecuted church in North Korea. I mean, what happens in North Korea, if you become a Christian, they'll kill you and they'll kill your family and they'll kill your in-laws and your extended family. They'll kill everybody. And so some defectors, some people who escaped North Korea, told of what happens in North Korea. And one of the stories was of a woman who got saved. And she was arrested and would be killed. And while she was in jail, the rules there in jail were you couldn't speak. And she said, she got out, she escaped somehow, I don't know what the story is. She said, while in jail, North Korea, the only way to communicate was with eye contact. And she said she was able to lead many people to the Lord through eye contact alone. And she said it was like being in heaven. Being in North Korea, in jail, waiting to die, the richest woman on earth, with the love of Jesus coming out of her eyes. And people getting saved. And here we are. I'm not going to die that way probably. Unless we do a mission trip to North Korea. But God has me here. And he has you here. Isn't that legit? This is what we do here. And we're working our hardest, Jesus, to stay soft and connected to you. Keep our hearts soft and make us, Lord, effective for others. The church at Smyrna was pleasing to Jesus. Do you want to be pleasing to Jesus? I'm going to have Ryan come up and he's going to lead us in a song, and we're going to take communion. And as we take communion, we look at our Savior. This is a perfect opportunity for you today to remember and repent and return. Like the church at Ephesus, remember what Jesus has done. Jesus said, do this often in remembrance of me. As often as you do this in remembrance of me, examine yourself, proclaim my death until I return. Guys, don't get cold. Don't get cold, stay hot. Don't get weird, don't get soft. Don't get confused. Yeah, but I'm living in poverty. Can you live in poverty and be righteous? Well, I'll give it a try. Can you stay focused? And so as the communion elements are brought out, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, we thank you so much for your word and for your Spirit, for your church, for all you've done, Lord, in order that we might know you. You've demonstrated your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And so we take communion today, remembering, Lord, what you did for us, to soften our own hearts, to remind us that it's not about us, it's about you and your love. And so we do what we do now, proclaiming your death until you return. And maybe you're here as we take communion. You're here right now and you would say, you know what, Luke, I'm not suffering like the church at Smyrna or like that girl in North Korea. I don't know that kind of suffering. But maybe you're here today and you're suffering. It's your suffering, your deal. You live in fear, you live in depression, you live in anxiety, you live in distrust, you're lost. You're all over the place. Maybe you're suffering and you're actually suffering well. But if you're here today and you know, I'm suffering. My marriage, my singleness, it's crushing me. It's crushing me. Did you know that myrrh is only fragrant when it's crushed? It's harvested from a tree and it only is beautiful when it's crushed, when it's pressed. So if you're here right now and you are being pressed, you are being crushed, and you just would like Jesus to be more involved in your life, you would like to know that he knows. He said that, I know your works. I see what's going on. I see. If you're here this morning, you say, I just need Jesus in my suffering. Would you raise up your hand right now? Doesn't matter what kind of suffering. You want Jesus in your suffering. You're grinding it out. You're ready to throw in the towel at times. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not going to throw in the towel. You're going to suffer till you die. You're ready for this, but you need Jesus. Raise up your hand. Maybe your marriage isn't all that great, and it's kind of suffering. You just invite the Lord into that right now in Jesus' name. Or maybe parenting has been too much for you, or your job, your environment, this pagan world we live in has got you down. Raise up your hand if you want the Lord to anoint your suffering with myrrh, that it would become beautiful, that it would become a gift, that it would become a fragrance. Raise up your hand if you want your life to become a fragrance that is an aroma to the rest of this world, that sees you doing your life, living, and they say, you're a real Christian. You're a real Christian. I see Jesus in you. Raise up your hand if you want that. You're saying, Lord, I want that. I don't want to be a fake Christian. I want to suffer well. Whatever that means, Jesus, I volunteer for when it's my turn. I want to suffer well. Please equip me. My hand's up too, Jesus. As we come to the table, you can keep your hands up for just one more minute. As we come to the table, we remember your suffering for us was not in vain. You secured for us our salvation. Now we are rich. And so what we do willingly. You can put your hands down. Lord, would you minister and would you even heal us and speak to our hearts as we come to the table? You said, guys, look at me. Look at me when you suffer, lest you become weary and discouraged. Hebrews chapter 12, look at me. May there be not one man here that is overly discouraged today, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. May there not be one woman here today that is overly discouraged, in Jesus' name. May be encouraged as you look to your Savior. Lord, we do this now in remembrance of you, proclaiming your death until you return. In Jesus' name, amen.